A very good morning and a very blessed new year to all of you. Thank you for your prayers and very, very happy to be back after a few weeks of break. As we previously announced, the theme that our church has set for this year, for the year 2025, is the theme Fervent in Spirit, Serving the Lord. And that is taken from Romans chapter 12, verse 11. So the course of the next few weeks, probably about 2 or 3 months, we want to have a focus on Romans 12, where this verse is taken from. We want to examine this whole idea of what it means to be fervent in spirit, how to be fervent in spirit as we serve the Lord. Because when we talk about this idea of fervency, I mean, literally it means to be hot, right? To be hot, to be passionate in our service, in our spirit for the Lord. But what do we mean by that, though, is not just sort of just a momentary bang, like, you know, the fireworks on New Year's Eve, where it's just hot for a second, it's a very startling, a very amazing display, but then it fizzles out. That is not true fervency in spirit. Right? What we want to have is, perhaps you can imagine more as like a simmering, a continual boil, a rolling boil, if you may. That it is one that is consistent. It is one that sustains. It is one where it's not just, you know, at the start of the year, we all have that New Year resolutions, we are convicted in our hearts, just for the season, then all sorts of things come in and we forget. No, we want to be fervent in spirit, not just throughout the year, but all the years of our lives. Now, how can we have that? Well, Romans 12 is one of the passages that does focus on this whole idea of service and speaks of various aspects of our service. It begins, of course, with this whole idea of being a living sacrifice, which is our theme for this morning. But then it delves into various things which we must consider as we think about how we ought to serve the Lord and to serve one another. Being humble. Understanding our role as members of this one body of Christ. Understanding spiritual gifts and how we all have great gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. And very practically then, the outworking of these gifts with love one for another, be kindly affectioned, how we have to have this hospitality, this hope, this peace that we have one with another, rejoicing, weeping together. So all these things come together throughout this whole chapter, instructing us on this whole idea of service. And then we will come to realize that, you see, fervency is not just a momentary feeling. It's not just that one-time passionate surge, and they say, oh, I'm going to do great things for the Lord. No, there's something that is more a deep-seated conviction. Something that remains with us. That it is not, you know, the highs and the lows. It is continually consistent. That we remain zealous for the Lord all through our lives. And that is something that we want to focus on. That is something that we want to think about through the course of this year. And so especially for the first few messages of this year, we want to look at Romans chapter 12. Beginning with this first idea here. A living sacrifice. So fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, imagining ourselves or understanding that we are a living sacrifice. So we focus first on this idea of a sacrifice. What does it mean to sacrifice? I mean, generally speaking, when we talk about sacrifice, we have this idea that we are giving up something, something of value. Right, something that is precious, something that is important to us for the sake of someone else or something else, right? And so very commonly you have this idea where parents will sacrifice for their children, right? And so you would sacrifice your time that you could perhaps otherwise be doing things that you prefer to do, but then you have to help your children. In the very, very youngest time, you have to help them with all their little physical needs. You help them with the many things which they are unable to help themselves to do. But there are other ideas of sacrifice as well. You sacrifice your time and resources to help someone in need. Maybe it's not someone that you're particularly close to, but you see that they have a need, and then you reach out to help them. That's a sacrifice, right? Because you otherwise could perhaps be using those resources or using that time to pursue personal things or things that you prefer to do. But then you sacrifice to help a particular person. Soldiers, right, are spoken of as making that great sacrifice. They go off to foreign lands and they fight. For what? For the freedom of their country. And sometimes in the course of their service, they sacrifice even their lives. And so that is the general idea of sacrifice. And so the implication behind this idea of sacrifice is that I lose something. I lose something of value to me. I give up something which I prefer to much have for myself. Now, when we think of the idea of service, service to the Lord in particular, actually, if you think about it, this idea then of sacrifice doesn't actually quite gel. Because when we talk about service, often we would much rather use the term privilege than sacrifice to describe it. Would you agree with me? Because is there anything better, more preferable, more valuable than to give of our times and our efforts to serve the Lord? Because if we were to use the term sacrifice, at least in a general sense, what we are then saying is that, you know, actually, I'd much rather be doing other things. But all right, fine, if God wants me to serve him, I will make that sacrifice. That's not quite the right perspective to have, actually, when we talk about service. It's like saying, you see, Sunday morning, yeah, it's precious to me, right? I'd much rather be, you know, out fishing or sleeping in. Or for the children, I would much rather be watching my cartoons. But all right, fine, I'll come to church. I'll make that sacrifice. Not really, isn't it? Service is not a sacrifice, at least in the traditional sense, or at least in the general rather sense of the term. But when we talk about sacrifice, there is a more specific or particular idea behind this term, and that is in a religious setting. And this would then be the things which the people in the Old Testament were taught to do. In that when they bring a sacrifice, now what is the idea behind a sacrifice here? It is that they bring something, yes, also of value to them, something that is precious, and ideally it will be the best that they can afford. And they present it to God willingly as an offering, as a tribute to him. Okay? And they're probably, I don't know the actual etymology of this term, but that may have been the root idea behind this word sacrifice. And then after that, well, the idea of, yes, giving up something valuable for the sake of someone else comes into play. But going back to the more original idea, right, when we give something of greatest value to God because we want to, because this is my tribute, my gift to God. And in so doing, what I then do is to serve him. I present an offering to him. And for the saints in the Old Testament, it will be burnt up on that altar. It will not be usable anymore by them. But that is to signify the fact that it's being received up to God. And the term that we often see is, it is now a sweet savor unto him. That means it smells good, right? When it is burnt up, it is received by God. It is a sweet smelling savor to him, acceptable to God. And so when we use this idea of a living sacrifice, right? That means our lives are a living sacrifice. Now, we must never think that, oh, you know, I'm sacrificing so much for God. Oh, God owes it to me, right? Because I could have been doing so many other better, more wonderful, more exciting things in my life, but then I serve God. No, not at all. But it is understanding that, yes, this life has been given to me. Yes, I'm in the prime of my youth. Yes, there are many things that I can be doing in the world, but I choose not to. Because I do not see importance or value in chasing after the things of the world, I much rather be using my time, my resources, my gifts to present it unto God and myself as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto Him. So that is how we must frame this whole idea of sacrifice, right? We must never think that, oh, it's a great service to God. Oh, you know, he owes it to me because I'm sacrificing so much to him. Rather, it's the very opposite. It is that God has given me everything. And the least that I can do is now to serve him with my life. Because ultimately, what was the greatest sacrifice ever made? It was the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. And he was that first or original sacrifice from which we learn this idea of sacrifice from. That he gave his life hanging on the cross at Calvary. And we are told then in turn to love him because he first loved us. We are told now then to serve him because this is the gospel debt that we owe. This is the least that we can do. And so it is with that idea that we want to come and think of what it means to be a living sacrifice, right? And really what it means is that we are an offering to God. It means our whole life, right? We are not a dead sacrifice in how it was in the Old Testament when they would slay the lamb and put it on the altar and the altar is burnt up. It's in a way, it's sort of a one-time thing, right? But when we say that we are a living sacrifice, what it means is that for the rest of our lives, as long as we are alive, we are living, right? But we must think of our whole lives as like we are placed upon that altar. We are placed on the altar of sacrifice for God's sake. And therefore comes the idea of being an offering. And so the first thought we want to have as a living sacrifice, it is that we are a willing offering. A willing offering. It means we willingly lay ourselves down on the altar and say, Lord, and as the hymn that we have sung says, take my life and let it be. I take everything about my life, my lips, my gold, my silver, my time, everything about me, and it will be ever, always, only, all for thee. That is what it means to be willing, right? It's a prayer. Lord, take my life and let it be. And so that's how Paul frames it here when he begins and he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that he present your bodies a living sacrifice. And so really within this phrase has this idea of willingness, right? That it is out of our own volition we present our bodies. Not that God drags us kicking and screaming and forces us down upon the altar. It is that we willingly do so, right? And that is the picture here. And that is, of course, what God wants of everyone that gives to him. In the Old Testament, that was how it was, that they would want to come and present their offerings before God willingly. Same thing, idea that we have in the New Testament as well, in 2 Corinthians 9:7. That's what God tells us, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And that, yes, was in the context of giving of tithes and offerings. But we can expand that idea in the giving of ourselves. That is what God desires of us also. Not out of necessity, not because, all right, fine, if that's what you really want, and then you just force yourself to do so. Not grudgingly, but a cheerful giver. That's what God wants. But how can we have that cheerfulness? How can we have that willingness to give of ourselves as that offering? Well, Paul says, you have to understand that in light of the mercies of God. And really, in a way, this phrase is really in light of everything he had discussed from Romans chapter 1 all the way up to chapter 11. And he was talking about primarily the whole idea of salvation. The idea that, you know, salvation is something that nobody deserves. We are all sinners. None of us will have ever chosen God, but yet God chose us. And therefore, through faith, Right? We understand everything there is to know about the gospel, and then through faith, then now our lives can be for Him. And therefore, now we walk in the newness of life. Therefore, we are no longer servants of sin, but servants of righteousness. And yes, there will continue to be that struggle, but these are the incomprehensible mercies of God, that He has chosen us, not that we chose Him. And these are some of the thoughts that are captured throughout Romans chapter 1 to 11. And so after He deals with all these things, He says, therefore, brethren, understanding the mercies of God, would you not then want to give of your lives? Present it as a living sacrifice for Him. I mean, that is gratefulness, right? That is logical, which is what He'll say later on, your reasonable service. That is the normal, decent response to anyone who has done something for you. You want to thank them, or you want to show your appreciation. You realize that there is the debt of gratitude that you owe. So that's how Paul frames it here. He says, so now I plead with you, I encourage you, brethren. He's addressing believers. He says, now that you've understood the mercies of God, won't you want to do this? Won't you want to give of yourselves as that living sacrifice? And really, we should. If we understand the gospel, if we understand how sinful we were and continue to be, and we understand the goodness of God, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. God commended His love toward us. If we understand the fact that without Christ, we would have never chosen God. Not a single one of us. And then we say, yes, God, you are so good. You are so gracious. And really, so therefore, this theme that we have this year is a logical consequence, you may say, of what we have been thinking about last year. That you taste and you see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. And so if you really know that God is good, you have actually experienced that, and then you will want to say, yes, Lord, take my life and let it be. Help me, let me serve you in whatever way that you deem fit for me. Help me to utilize my spiritual gifts to be that living sacrifice. Why? Because I have seen, understood, and known the mercies of God. Now, the word used for mercies here is not the usual word for mercies. The sort of more regular, normal word that you see translated as mercy, especially in the New Testament, has a little bit more of that judicial sense, in that we have been withheld punishment that we deserve. Right? That's the mercy of God. But the word mercy here has more the idea of kindness. Kindness that stems from a compassion, or maybe even a pity, that God has for us, in which He extends that goodness out of compassion for us. And so the focus is not so much of the fact that we have been withheld punishment, but it's rather that He chooses to extend this kindness toward us. Kindness which we can otherwise perhaps sometimes understand as goodness. That's why I say, it's a logical consequence or logical flow of thought from the idea from last year. You taste and see that the Lord is good. The Lord has been so good to grant to us, gift to us, salvation, so rich and so free, salvation that we did not deserve. And so Paul is saying, now you understand how good God has been to you. You understand how God has been so compassionate to you. He pitied us in the state that we were in as sinners. And He sent forth the Lord Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins. He chose you. He called you unto Himself. And so Paul says, now I beseech you, I plead with you, that you understand the mercies of God. You've experienced the mercies of God. Now, would you not want to then present, give willingly, once and for all, you put your life on this altar, every single aspect of your life, not just your Sunday mornings, not just the small bits and pieces, but you designate, all right, I'll serve the Lord here or there. And it's your whole life, every aspect of our lives, as a living sacrifice, your time, your resources, your career, your thoughts, your actions, everything about you, it is now geared towards how can I be of better service to the Lord? And that is how we must think, right? It's not no longer about what I want to do, but my plans and my ambition. It is as how Paul asked the Lord on the road to Damascus, Lord, what would you have me to do? And so at every juncture, every major crossroad in our lives, we must continually ask, how can I be a better sacrifice for the Lord? And how can I better give my life as that offering for him? What direction it is that, Lord, you would want me and my family to take? My career? Will choosing this job or not choosing this job or taking this promotion or not, how will that enable me to be a better witness for him, to better serve him, to be a better testimony for him? And there's not always not going to be that one-size-fit-all answer, right? You will have to continually assess. At different crossroads in your life, it may be the right thing to take that promotion, it may not. And you have to very carefully discern and assess for yourself, right? Will this allow me then to have perhaps a better, stronger, wider outreach? That I can now come into contact with people that I previously have not, and then I can be a witness for them. Or perhaps taking up this position will require a greater investment of my time, my energy, my effort. And that leaves me less time to serve the Lord, less time to be with my family, less time to lead my family in the way that I should. And so we have to actively and continually think, how can I be that better living sacrifice? And it has to be done willingly, right? That we must never think that, if only I didn't have to serve the Lord, I could have done this, I could have done that. No, a willing sacrifice, remember, a willing offering. And that is how we must continually think. We say, I lay my life on the altar. It really means that I give my life unto the Lord. And I let him lead. I let him take control of all my thoughts, all my desires. And our whole life then becomes framed in that way. Your family as well. That is then now how you lead your family. As you make decisions for them as well on their behalf. For the children, how should I use their time? Especially when they are younger, it is up to you, right? You make choices on their behalf. What school would you want them to go to? What activities would you want them to take up? And you're the one sending them, right? Whether you bring them for church activities or activities that can strengthen, enable, help their spiritual lives, or will we rather choose the things of the world? And you help them also to nurture and cultivate that idea of their lives being a living sacrifice. And then you teach them that as they go to school, how can they witness for the Lord? How can they be an encouragement to their classmates? How can they be a testimony shining for the Lord as a living sacrifice? And so really this idea is one that encompasses everything, every part of our lives. That we willingly do so because we understand the mercies of God. We understand what God has done for us. And now my whole life then therefore becomes an offering to him. So that's the first idea that Paul gives us here, right? That you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, as a willing offering. A willing offering. And secondly, it has to be a holy offering. A holy offering. Now, what do we mean by that? You see, going back to the idea of offerings, at least in the Old Testament, what sort of offerings did God desire of them? You see, the focus was not necessarily always on the monetary value. In fact, there was a whole tier system, right? That if you were wealthy enough to afford, you can give of a ram. So it's a large cattle, right? Large animal, probably worth thousands of dollars. But if you could not, you could offer a lamb, for example, sheep or a lamb, a smaller cattle. Or really could not, it goes all the way down to a turtle dove, which is a bird. And some of which you can catch in the wild. And so you catch the bird and you give it to God. But you see, the focus was not so much about how much you can give to the Lord, but it is how good an offering it was. And so the focus, or you know, one of the ideas was that it has to be without blemish. The idea, the best of your flock, that is what you set aside. The best of what you can afford, right? Because different people can afford different things. We all have different status, financial background. But the idea was not so much of how much you give, but what is it that you actually give in light of what you have? And so what sort of sacrifice was pleasing to God? It was really that which was without blemish, the best of their flocks, and not the leftovers. And that's what it means when it says it's something that is wholly acceptable unto God. And so when we talk about our service, our life, you see, again, it is not about how much time you give to God, how much you put in the offering bag. It is the attitude behind that service, right? But rather the purity of that service. Willingness is one aspect. But the fact that your life has to be an unblemished life. That's what it means to be wholly acceptable unto God. And we cannot divest the service that we render from the life that we live. It's related. If you live a holy life, then yes, your sacrifice, the offering, is a holy offering. But if we live a sinful life, it is like as if were in the Old Testament, if they give that maimed, blind animal and say, well, I can't use it anyway, I just chuck it on the altar, burn it up. Yeah, I think God will be pleased with that. You see, that's what they did in the time of Malachi. Malachi. I know it's not often quoted, but that was a problem which was directly cited in the book of Malachi. When God was questioning them about different aspects of their life, their service, that was displeasing or maybe even abominable to God. And one of the problems he highlighted was the fact that they were giving God their leftovers. Right, so Malachi chapter 1, he says, now, a son honoreth his father and a servant his master. If I then be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? So you're saying, you see, I'm like a father to you, right? I'm like a master to you. And masters would, you know, receive the best from their servants. A father would receive honor from their child. But God was saying that is not at all happening in the relationship that Israel had with him. And so he says, oh, in what way? How have we despised thy altar? And God says, well, what are you doing? You are offering polluted bread upon my altar. Right, tainted bread, leftover bread, maybe bread that has gone stale and moldy. That is what you offer to me. And then they continue to say, oh, how? In what way? You see, they have looked contemptibly, that means they look down upon the altar of God. Verse 8 says, you offer the blind for sacrifice. Is it not evil? You offer the lame and the sick. Is it not evil? He says, offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee? He says, you offer it to anyone else. Will they be happy? You claim to give a gift, but what you really give is a leftover that you don't want. And so what sort of gift is that? It's an insult, isn't it? You say, I give my best to the Lord, but what was it? Just the lame, the sick, the blind. The parts of the flock that they were otherwise just discard. They say, well, I'll just bring it to the offering table and just put it there. No, the idea was that if you want to give a gift to the Lord, you give of your very best. You give something that is holy and acceptable unto the Lord. And that is what we must think about our service and our lives as well. We don't just give God the leftovers. We don't just look contemptibly upon our service and think that I can just sin however I like, live my own life, and yeah, from time to time I come to church. Yeah, from time to time, I will sign up to do a service here and do a service there. And yeah, I think God will be happy with me. I mean, after all, I've done something is better than nothing, right? Is that the sort of attitude that you think will please the Lord? No, the Bible says something that is holy. What holy means, set apart. That is unblemished, untainted with sin. And that is what will be pleasing, acceptable unto God. And so again, as we think about that service, right? What it means to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. It is that we willingly then give of our best. And be very careful, very conscious about our sanctification. To be very careful and conscious about the holy life that we ought to be living. And that's really the prerequisite, right? That our lives are pleasing to God. And that becomes the service that we render to Him. And so, well, we have to avoid that which is unholy, unacceptable, and then we must be, as how Paul put it elsewhere in 2 Timothy chapter 2, we seek to be a vessel of honor, sanctified, meet, and be suitable for the master's use, and be prepared unto every good work. We flee youthful lusts. We stay away from sin, but follow righteousness and faith and charity and peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And that is how we seek to serve Him. It has to begin with our own sanctification. All right, we have to be very careful about our personal lives. The things that we do, the things that we think about, our speech, our actions, and all these things, right? We think about our lives. That it is one that is holy, acceptable unto God. And then we start to serve Him. And really, I mean, that's the Christian life, right? From the time that we are saved, we repent of our sins. We seek to be more and more sanctified. There must never come a point in our lives where we look back and think, I think I'm good. I think I'm very holy. Yeah, I think I've you know, dealt with most of these common sins in my life. I think I'm pretty good for God. No, we must never come to that point. We must continually seek and know, how can I be more holy? How can I be more acceptable, pleasing to God? And that is always going to be something, right? As we grow in our maturity, what it helps us to also see and realize is, well, there are more aspects of our lives that can become more sanctified for the Lord. And none of us are perfect. I'm sure we understand that, right? And so what we must continually seek to do is to become more and more holy for the Lord. And that will be a sacrifice that then can be more pleasing to the Lord. And so that's the second sort of main idea that Paul wants to give us here. It's a willing offering, yes, but it is one that is also holy, acceptable unto God, which is then, he says, your reasonable service. Now, as we talk about all these things, you may be sitting there thinking, well, that's quite a tall order. That's a lot to expect. Wow, someone who does that must be a really good, fantastic, amazing Christian. Well, think again. Because what Paul ends with here is really to say that that's the least that you can do. It's just the logical outcome of one who has understood the mercies of God. That is what he means when he says, this is your reasonable service. You see? And really, the idea here is that, you know, this offering of ourselves as a living sacrifice, it is one that stems from a humble heart. We must never think about our service as, oh, this is something indispensable to God. Well, this is some great major, as I said, sacrifice that I give Him. Oh, He must be so thankful that I, me, have done so much for Him. No. That's being proud. That's being arrogant. All right, what Paul's saying is that, you see, in light of everything that God has done for us, right, the mercies of God, as we now seek to live for Him and serve Him, we must never think that that is a great thing that we are doing for Him. It is really, actually, the least that we can do. Okay, so what he says here is it's a reasonable service. It's entirely reasonable. It's not a stretch, it's not a huge thing to ask that believers, people who have been saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, will give their all to God. It is not. Sometimes we think, we sort of have this dichotomy There are full-time servants, and then there are the normal Christian. All right, the full-time servants, the ministers, the pastors, the evangelists, the missionaries, yeah, they give their whole life, right? Good for them. But I'm a normal Christian, right? I'm an average Christian. I'm just a guy in the pew. And so you see, you know, I don't have to serve the Lord as much or as well, and, you know, service is for them. No, there is no such distinction. At least in the attitude, the thought of service. Now, of course, the nature of the service, the things that we actually do, yeah, it differs, right? In that this is our full-time occupation. And in a way, sometimes you can say, actually, it becomes easier in that, well, this is what we are so-called paid to do, and so we do it. But it doesn't mean, therefore, then, that the person in the pew or the non-full-time minister does not have to give of their whole lives as a living sacrifice. No, they should. And how Paul says is that it is reasonable. It is not too much to ask. And the word here really is the idea of a logical service. In that if you think of everything that God has done for you, giving you this life, he says it is therefore the logical consequence or logical outcome that as we understand what God has given to us, and then we will want to willingly offer of ourselves as that holy and acceptable sacrifice to him. You see, we must never be puffed up to think, wow, I've done so much for God, right? I'm doing so much better than this guy next to me in the pew, right? I am, you know, that A-plus Christian. I am the excellent servant of the Lord. No matter what it is that we do. And yes, we thank God that there are many, right, of you that are serving the Lord in many, many areas. We're very thankful for that, right? But we must never allow this service to get to our heads. We must never allow ourselves to think that we are doing a great thing for God. No, this is just our reasonable service. And the word service here, right, is not, the common word that we see in the idea of being a slave, right, being a slave for the Lord. The word here is the word latreia, from which we get this idea of worship, right? This idea of worship. And so, you know, the sense of the reasonable service here is that this is the worshipful service, right, of a servant of God. A person who understands how great God is and what God has done for us. And therefore, we give of our lives as that reasonable service. And I'm sure, at least I hope, at this level of worship, it is something that we understand and we see the purpose of. And we don't see it as a chore or a drudgery to come every Sunday morning to sing praises to God. And I trust this is something that all of you, right, all of you understand the purpose of, something that you see meaning and value in. And something that you willingly and happily do. You come to the house of the Lord because you know this is what God desires of us. And you know, it's sort of a given every Sunday morning. We don't have to think. By default, this is what we will definitely want to do, right? We come here to worship the Lord, right? It's not, you know, Saturday night, no, tomorrow Sunday, should we not? No, it's not something that, it's not a sort of thing that would, you know, be a decision even. It is a default, right? Of course, unless, yes, you know, there's ill health or call of duty that will cause us not to be here, we will definitely be found here. That's, well, I hope at that level at least, what you understand to be your reasonable service, right? Because this is what the Lord says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. This is the day of worship. This is the day of service. But more than that, right? He says, when is your reasonable service? Realize that we don't do it just out of mere duty or obligation. We do it out of a worshipful heart, right? And so worship service itself, we do that. But our whole lives, we extend this principle and understand that, yes, out of my devotion and worship to the Lord, I want to give my life as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto him. And at the end of it all, as we live this life and as we serve the Lord, right, we must never be tempted to think That God owes us something because of what I have done. That God needs me because, well, I'm involved in so many areas and, oh, the church can't do without me. Oh, I am such a needed, valuable servant of the Lord. No, none of us are. It is the least that we could do. And really this picture comes forward as there's this illustration that the Lord Jesus Christ made in Luke 17. And it's like us to turn there. In Luke 17, verse 10, and this is something that Jesus taught his disciples in the context of, you know, not being arrogant about our service. He says, "Which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I will may sup and gird myself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not," means I think not. And so Jesus is saying, you see, you know, if you have a servant, a hired help, or in those days it was actually quite common to have slaves in the household. And so what is the purpose of the slave or the servant? Is to serve, is to do all these chores, right? And so, you know, which of you, after he has done part of the day's work, says, all right, now you can relax and do your own thing? No. You still have other duties to perform, which you wait at the table of the master and prepare his food and serve him. And then only after that, yes, when your duties are done, all right, you can feed yourself. And does the master need to continually thank the servant every day? Oh, thank you so much for your work and all that. Now, of course, it's good to be, you know, thankful and to show gratitude. That is not the focus of this story here. The idea then is more the thought of the servant, right? It's not teaching us how to be good masters. It's teaching the servant how to think rightly. And so he tells us in verse 10, "So likewise, when you shall have done all these things which are commanded you," and so he's telling the disciples, right? That as servants of God, when you have done everything that God has required of you, what is the way that you ought to think? Are you standing there, beaming, expecting and waiting to have that pat on the head or to be vastly or greatly rewarded? No. He says the way that we should think about our service is that I am just unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do, right? And that's similar to the idea of what Paul is saying here. That is our reasonable service. Our reasonable service. Now, will God reward us for our service? Will God be pleased with our service? Yes, he will. Right? Because God is not a harsh taskmaster. He is not an unreasonable taskmaster. He expects us to do that which is reasonable, and he, in turn, will very reasonably treat us. Now, in fact, what we also know is that, you know, his blessing toward us is innumerable, right? We will be richly blessed simply for the fact that we are his children. He loves us infinitely, perfectly, right? He has promised to bless us in this life and in the life to come. So we must not then think that, oh, he is a harsh taskmaster. He demands so much of us. Not at all. But on our part, right, we must not serve with the expectation or thinking that, oh, you know, he owes it to me, all right? I've done so much for him. Well, it is our logical service. So we must not keep on thinking, oh, what is my rights? Or what is it that God has to give me in return for what I've done for him? Oh, I sacrificed so much, he better repay me. No, not at all. It is our reasonable service. It is the least that we can do. Because, you see, God didn't have to save us. He didn't have to forgive us of our sins. He didn't have to make heaven and that eternal, blessed dwelling place for us. He didn't have to do any of these things. We were sinners, lost and undone. And what we deserved was hell, condemnation, punishment for rebelling against our Creator. But out of love, he called us unto himself. He saved us, cleansed us from all our sins, helped us to know him through his word. And he has given us all these things. And then he has promised that in this life, he will bless us, he will lead us, he will guide us. And then in light of all that, he says, will you live for me? Will you choose this blessed life of sanctification? Will you choose this blessed life of goodness rather than being out there in the world, surrounded by carnality, doing wickedness, destroying your life? He says, let me show you this better path. Will we not see this then as the much, much more blessed way to live? And again, it is all by his grace. And that is what Paul says, the least, the reasonable service that is required of us. Not too much, not too little, reasonable. And therefore, that being reasonable, it is something that we can bear. It's not something, you know, it's not a crushing load that we will be bowed down under. In fact, it is a restful service, as was the memory verse that we studied just now, right? It is not a crushing burden that we cannot bear. It's light. It's easy. It is something that if we do, the Bible promises it will be a blessed life, a life abundant. So is that our perspective? Is that the service that we seek to want to render to the Lord? To give of ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto him. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our most gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the privilege of service, that this call that comes to us, that we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto thee. We pray that thou help us to understand what it means to give of our all to thee, to lay our lives on this altar of sacrifice. We pray that thou help us in times in which we have failed to do so. We pray that thou forgive us. Now in the year that is ahead of us, the year 2025, may you help us to reframe our thoughts, our desires, our ambitions, our lives, that we are convicted and that we want to purpose in our hearts to give of ourselves as that sacrifice unto thee. We thank thee in Jesus' most blessed and holy name we pray. Amen.